they were running well at a point in time and in their Christian life, but they got a little bit off track. As soon as they started to trust in the flesh and they tried to do some things in their own strength. And, you know, one of the things about the sin nature is the religious works of the flesh, they can be dangerous. They can lead us to have confidence in our own abilities and to trust ourselves. And our trust isn't in our own abilities, it's in God's ability. And so that leads us back into the context that we're in Galatians 5. And Paul's been drawing the contrast between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And really the need for the believer to have the Holy Spirit ministering as he desires, so that we can be free from serving the sin nature. And let me just read a little fuller context of it. We're just going to look at one verse today. We're looking at Galatians 5:26. And so I'm going to just read a broader context though, and then we'll come back to the verse. In Galatians 5:24, and these are the two verses here that we looked at last week, but in 5:24, Paul said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and lusts." Then he goes on in verse 25, and he says, "If or since we live by the Spirit, let us also step by the Spirit." Let us keep it step by the Spirit. Verse 26, he says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." I'm just going to go ahead and read a couple of these other verses because they kind of tie together. It says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass," not a fault here, but a trespass, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one by a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." And so Paul has been demonstrating the necessity and the importance of the Holy Spirit in one's present tense salvation. If one is not keeping in line by the Holy Spirit, keeping in step by the Holy Spirit, there's a certainty that the flesh is going to rear its head. And so the Holy Spirit is absolutely necessary for us to function above the sin nature, free from the sin nature. And so, let me open with a word of prayer, and we'll just come right back into this context. And I'm going to back up to verse 25 and make a few comments there. Father, we do thank thee for the day. We're thankful for grace, the provisions of grace, and the opportunities that are ours in Christ, and we would pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct in this hour. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 25, Paul says, "If or since we live by the Spirit." Really going back to initial salvation here, he says that then he uses what I would call a hortatory subjunctive. He says, "Let us also walk by the Spirit." Let us also, and this word isn't our typical Greek word for walk. It's to step, to keep in line. So let us keep in step by the Spirit. That's how we're going to keep in step. That's how we're going to be able to stay on course as we run the race that's set before us. And so he uses the subjunctive here. He's calling to action, or he's calling his readers to follow a similar action that he's engaged in. So he says, let us also keep in step by the Holy Spirit. And so in the next verse, and this is where we're going to spend our time today, King James reads, let us not be desirous of vain glory. And so this is another subjunctive, and this is a call to action. He's using this as so you see it in the translation as let us. Let us not, and it's the verb ginomai here, let us not come to be is kind of the idea. Let us not come to be. And I want to comment on this little phrase, desirous of vainglory. Desirous of vainglory. This is an adjective, by the way, that's a hapax, which just means it's the only occurrence of this particular adjective. It's a Greek compound word, meaning there's two Greek words that are compounded to form this adjective. If you have a different translation, you'll notice your New King James translates conceited. Let us not be, or I'm going to translate it, come to be conceited. Your New American Standard is going to translate it as boastful. Let us not come to be boastful. The Greek compound word is made up of the Greek word kenos, which means empty, and the word doxa, which is glory. Glory. And so the word glory has the root idea of opinion. So literally what this adjective means and is, let us not come to be empty boasters or empty opinionated ones, or ones with an empty opinion. Just trying to put that together. So I'm just trying to bring out this word with what this word means. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at the word kenos by itself a couple times. We typically see kenos translated vain in the King James. And so when you see vain, that doesn't really help us because there's a number of words that they translate vain. But this word kenos means without content, empty. And so let's take a look now. Paul had used kenos once in Galatians, earlier in Galatians 2:2. And it's translated vain in the King James. And so let me read this verse in Galatians 2:2, and Paul says here, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Talking about the good news for present tense salvation. But privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or have run in vain. And so just without content. And so there you see kenos as a part of that compound word. Now let's go over to, for further illustration, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is really a good place to illustrate the idea of this word. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:10, and again, we're going to see it translated vain. 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't empty, is the idea. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And so there you see it. Let's look at verse 14, same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching, our proclamation is vain. And so he's saying it's empty, it's without content. Christ isn't risen. and your faith is also vain or empty or without content. So you can see, the importance of the resurrection. Without the fact of the resurrection, it's empty. There's no content to what Paul was proclaiming or to the faith, to our faith. Let's just, now I guess I am right here. I'll just go ahead and do this. We have another, just to illustrate the word vain, you can't really make too much of it in English because in our King James anyway, they use a number of words that are translated as vain. And you can see that right here in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 17, we have the English word vain, and it's a different Greek word, though. And so 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And so he uses a different Greek word here that means it's useless. and then you see you are yet in your sins. And so if Christ is not raised, that would be true. We wouldn't have a substitute who had died in behalf of our sins. And so then our faith would be useless. So he uses the different word. And so I'm just illustrating that. But let's look at our term for empty one more time. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, you'll find out something about work or labor in the Lord, in the Lord. And so when you hear in the Lord, it's interesting because it's a reference to our position, right, in Christ. But then you have the title Lord, which is emphasizing him as the head of the body, the divine master. But in particular, in related to our position in Christ, he's the head of the body. He should be the master. And so in verse 58, it reads, therefore, my brethren, or my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty. It's not without content. And so that's our Greek word, kenos. This means empty, without content. And so when he says in Galatians 5:26, let us not come to be, and the King James says desirous of vainglory, it just has the idea of an empty glory, an empty opinion, kenos. Now, the other part of the Greek compound word is doxa, glory, glory. And as I mentioned, it has the root idea of an opinion. And to God is the glory. God is always demonstrating that his opinion is true. It's accurate. He always sees things as they really are. As God demonstrates his opinion, he brings glory to himself. Let me put this in human terms. And so let's set that aside for just a second. In human glory, if Gabe says that he's faster than me, and so I say, I don't think so. And we go out and we have a race. And by some chance, I trip and fall and he beats me. He proved that his opinion was true at that moment. And so there's a certain amount of glory that comes with that. Right? And so let me demonstrate in Scripture glory. One of the places I like to go in demonstrating at least the concept of opinion with glory is a very important verse for us. Is in Romans 6:4, because it's talking about the glory of the Father And the root concept there is opinion. And so in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into the death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, has the idea of through the opinion of the Father was completely satisfied with the substitutionary cross work of the Son, or of the Lord, and he was raised up through the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk by newness of life. And so in Romans 6, we're reading some things that deal with God's opinion of us in Christ, having been immersed into Christ, into his death. And so we can also walk by newness of life. This newness of life is dealing with this life that we have because we're in Christ's resurrection life. That's based upon the Father's opinion. The Father knows the Father knows the end from the beginning. And so you can see in Romans 6:5 that his opinion will come to be. It says, for since we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And so opinion, the idea of glory here. Let me just turn over to Ephesians 3:21. And so, in reference to God, it says, unto him not be glory, but is glory. And to him is glory by the church. And not, I translate it by the church in Christ. If you're looking at a King James, you're going to have those prepositions, inverted there. It says, King James says, in the church by Christ, but it's unto him is glory by the church in Christ Jesus throughout all ages, a world without end, unto all the generations of the age of the ages. Amen. But unto him is glory by the church in Christ Jesus. Let's look at one more place dealing with glory. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to your own glory. I just found out who was sleeping and who was not. whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To God. And so how do we give glory to God? It's by showing him that his opinion, or we're showing that his opinion is right. When we're showing that his opinion of right of us, he gets the glory. when we come back to Galatians 5:26, and Paul says, let us not come to be empty opinionated ones. He's contrasting in this context the difference between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. And one who puts confidence in the flesh or their own abilities is going to be of an empty opinion. He's going to be of an opinion without any content. And so we have to keep in step by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to keep in line and in step without the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, let us not come to be empty boasters or ones of an empty opinion. And so in our Christian life, it's not about our abilities. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God has done and is doing. And so it's what God can do. And so that's what we want to reflect out. The sin nature likes to show what it can do, especially in the religious works of the flesh. It gravitates to showing what it can do. But we know no flesh can be justified before the sight of God, right? So all the flesh can do is show that it's better than someone else, someone else's flesh. But there's a real danger with the religious works of flesh to have an empty opinion of ourselves, to find some confidence in the flesh. Paul has something to say about that. Let's take a look at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, and I'll pick up in verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God by the Spirit." And I tend to understand Spirit here as capital S, the Holy Spirit. And the word worship, by the way, is a word that has the idea of religious service, worshiping. It's not our normal word for just worship, but it has the idea of serving, religious service, serving. It says, "For we are the circumcision, which are serving God by the Spirit, and are boasting in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Then he goes on in verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." And he goes on, he says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ," just on account of the Christ. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith." So Paul finds his position in Christ to be infinitely better because of the righteousness that he has from God in Christ, in contrast to a righteousness, a self-righteousness that he could have by a quality of law. He counts that as done. And so because he has no confidence in the flesh, and that would be before God. Let's turn back to Galatians in chapter 6. In verse 13, here Paul says, For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised as part of keeping the law, that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I should boast except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That says the cross, but I supplied work, because that's by context is what he's talking about. He's talking about the cross work. He says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so Paul has been talking about the flesh in this context. And remember in 5:24, he said, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh and the passions and the lusts. That's positional. That's positional. That's in our position in Christ. Let's just go back up and consider some of the things that touch on flesh here. But since, let me read verse 16. But I say then, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you desire. Let's back up further. Let's go to verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but through agape love, serve one another. And so you start to put all of this together. Let's go back to a verse that I keep coming back to just bring us into the context of Galatians, in Galatians 3:3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature by the flesh? Well, let's skip forward now and look at what he's going to be saying in chapter 6 and 6:8. He says, for he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. That seems pretty straightforward when he says it like that. I mean, sowing because of the flesh, corruption. Doesn't say possibly corruption. And so when Paul says, let us not come to be just empty boasters, ones of an empty of opinion, ones that are putting confidence in the flesh or their own abilities, are definitely of an empty opinion. And, you know, when the flesh rears its head, it's going to produce works. And those works are worthy of death. You can't, and so we have to live free from serving the sin nature. We can't reform it. The flesh can't be reformed. And so by grace, we potentially can live free from it. And so he goes on and says, and let's continue with our verse. He says, let us not come to be desirous of vainglory or boastful, conceited, of an empty opinion, empty boasters. And then he says, provoking one another. Provoking one another of the same kind. The another here is the same kind of provoking other Christians. And this provoking, this word here, it's a hapax, which means it only occurs one time in the Greek New Testament. This word just literally means to call forth, challenge to a combat, provoke. So it's being used in a negative sense. provoking one another. He's saying, let us not come to be provoking one another. And so this provoking would be on the basis of an empty opinion. that the flesh can, and the empty opinion is that the flesh can do anything to please God. And so the flesh wants to say, it can do. And one living by the flesh, in the religious works of the flesh, probably likes to look at other people and say, I can do it better. I can do it better. I have bigger bootstraps than you. And so that's provoking. That's challenging somebody to do something better by the flesh. And Paul's saying, let us not be ones of an empty opinion provoking one another. And so this provoking is just literally to challenge, to a combat. My ability to tamp down the sin nature and to do are greater than your ability. And so you can see carnality can lead to further carnality, to provoking one another in a negative sense. Now, I won't steal Dave's thunder. He's not going to be here for a while, so I'm going to go into Hebrews. Just for an illustration, I won't even develop the context too much. But in chapter 10, so he's going to be a long time before he gets to chapter 10. But by the time he gets to chapter 10, Paul has demonstrated the superiority of Jesus Christ. And he's also demonstrated the superiority of one's position in him, in Christ. And so in chapter 10, he gives three exhortations here in a row. I just want to pick out the third one. And so I won't, well, you can see it. It starts up in 10:22. You have the first one and then you have in 23. But I want verse 24. Last thing we want to do, you know, and there's probably been historically, there's been a lot of saints through good intentions have provoked other Christians to do things in the flesh, to do things in their own strength. That's not what we want to do, but it can happen. You know, we can say, we all need to remember we are who we are and we are where we are, all by grace. It's not our own abilities that got us to any understanding of the scripture, to got us to any point in our maturity. It's all by grace and all by getting out of the way and allowing God to do it, right? Sometimes, though, we got to be careful with that. And so we never want to be provoking one another to be trusting in the flesh. Paul doesn't use the same word here that he used, and I say Paul because everybody knows that Paul wrote Hebrews. Anybody who spends a lot of time studying the Greek, and I won't continue with that. But Paul uses a different Greek word in a positive sense here in Hebrews 10:24, and has the idea to sharpen, to stimulate, to stir up. And context dictates whether it's being used in a good sense or a negative sense. In 10:24, he says, and let us consider one another. And so one another again. Sounds like that would be a good series to talk about one another. But let us consider one another to provoke. Here's our word, to provoke, to stimulate, to stir up, to incite. Not to trust in the flesh, but he says, let us provoke. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And so the idea here to stimulate, to sharpen, to stir up, to incite, and to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so there we see in a positive sense of how we should be affecting one another. Paul says, of course, let us not come to be, I don't even know, I keep coming back to the King James, desirous of vain glory is just empty opinionated ones, empty boasters, provoking one another. And that provoking is in a negative sense. We don't want to be challenging one another to a contest of the flesh and what the flesh can do. And then he goes on in the last clause in 5:26. He says, envying one another. Envying one another. And so envy. And we saw envy is one of the works of the flesh. When we went through that, we see it first word in 5:21, Galatians 5:21. Envyings in the plural. So here we have the same root being used in a verbal form. It's being used in a participle, just envying one another again. Now remember, envy in the Greek, it's different than our English word envy. In the Greek, it's a little more limited. And so it is a work of the flesh, and it's just simply a displeasure in another's good. And so it's a mental attitude that comes from the sin nature. So envy in itself isn't sin, right? So a lot of the works of the flesh, they don't come across right as sin. They come as kind of an inner mental attitude that affects behavior. And so this comes from the sin nature. It says envying one another. Let us not come to be, in this last clause, envying one another. And so the sin nature is going to produce a displeasure in another's good. And it can lead to sin. This little inner work of the flesh can be a very powerful motivator. And what will the sin nature will do? The sin nature will rationalize the action that it takes. But this is the root. This is the root. And so the flesh will produce, this is one of the works of the flesh. The flesh will produce that. And so you start to see another, so it's envying one another. So you start to see a brother's good, and that causes pain. Where does that come from? Well, that's the sin nature. The sin nature, we should be celebrating other people's successes and good. Envying finds pain in that. The sin nature finds pain in that. Not that it wants what the other person has, but it just doesn't want that person to have that. So it feels pain. And that can motivate. Now, let me just illustrate back from the Gospels, something along those lines. Let's go into Matthew chapter 27. Now, Pilate, he interviewed the Lord. He knew there was no guilt found in him. There was no reason for Pilate to give his authority to put him to death. In Matthew 27, in verse 18, it says, talking about Pilate, it says, "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." They had delivered the Lord because of envy. It pained them to see the people's response to him, to see the things that he was talking about, that He was a threat to their self-glorying, if you will. In verse 19 it says, "For when he sat down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." But here you see one of the primary motivators was envy. If we go back, let's just go ahead and do this. Let's go back to chapter 26. And we'll pick up in verse 3. So here you're going to see an example how an inner work of the flesh is envy can become sin. And so it says, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." So murder. And so the word subtlety is deceit, that they might take Jesus by deceit and kill him. Envy was the motivating factor. And says, "And they said, Not on the feast day, lest there should be an uproar among the people." So they're thoughtful on how they're going to sin. But they're determined to do it. Let's look at verse 59. Matthew 26, verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the elders and all of the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." And so here it becomes a pretty good illustration of how envy then can manifest itself as sin and be the root of action. And so when Paul says, "Let us not come to be ones of an empty opinion, provoking one another, envying one another," he's talking about living in the realm of the flesh, the sin nature, not stepping by the Spirit, not walking by the Spirit, not keeping in line by the Spirit. If we're not keeping in line by the Holy Spirit, like he said in verse 25, the sin nature is going to rear its head. When the sin nature rears its head, there's going to be works of the flesh. And it doesn't matter how well you are at keeping that sin nature tamped down. If the sin nature is active, you're going to be manifesting different works of the flesh. You're going to probably be provoking other people to live by the flesh as well, and envying one another. And so, and the another here, again, it's one another of the same kind. A very important word with Scripture. I thought about, I guess I can give it away now. I thought about maybe going through this word in prayer meeting, one another. It's just so important. It comes up over and over in so many contexts that deal with how Christians should be interacting and relating to one another. And here he says, "Let us not come to be envying one another." Just in Galatians alone, let's go back to Galatians 5:13. We already read it, but let's go back to it. And with this idea of one another in mind, And so in Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, unto freedom. Talking about freedom from law in the context. He says, only use not freedom for an occasion to the flesh. So an occasion, a place of operation, a basis for the flesh. But rather, strong contrast, through agape love, serve one another. One another. Now, they weren't doing that. Many of these Galatians were not doing that. You can see in verse 15, he says, but since you bite and devour, there's our term, one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. One of another. The idea of one another. Let's go to Galatians 6:2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Christ. Now, I won't go into that too much because I got to have something to preach on next week. But bear ye one another. and let me just go ahead and pick up 6:3 because that kind of follows the theme of this message today. He says, for if a man thinks himself to be something, of an empty opinion that the flesh can do anything to please God, he says, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Let's go ahead and finish up. Let me just bring you one more place. Get out early today. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're in a context dealing with Christian liberty, Christian freedom. And so Paul's, you know, he's got this problem of, you know, potentially eating meat from animals that have been sacrificed to idols. So you have this in this context. And so in 1 Corinthians 8:1, we see this addressed, and he says some interesting things here. And you can see, one of the things you can see is that our motivation, though, should be coming from agape love. We're going to need to be filled by the Spirit to have agape love. And then when we're filled by the Spirit, that agape love can be a motivation, that other-centeredness can be a motivation for what we do. Something that the flesh can't even come close to. The flesh is self-centered, wants to show what it can do. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know, and it's we factually know, that we have all knowledge. And this knowledge is gnosis, knowledge for experience is kind of the idea. It says, no, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up is what he says, but agape love builds up. Now, I know that your King James doesn't say that. It says charity edifieth, but charity should be translated love, agape love, and it's just the word for build up. Agape love builds up. But knowledge puffs up. He says, and if any man think that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know. And so so if any man thinks he knows, he spiritually knows anything, he doesn't experientially know anything as it is necessary to experientially to know. He says, but if any man love God, how do you love God? Yeah, you have to love the brethren. How do you love the brethren? You have to be spiritual. Then you have to
then as you're filled by the Spirit, then you have to direct it towards the right object, one another. He says, if any man love God, the same is known by him. And it's the same is experientially known by him. And so here we see that motivation for how we interact one with another of the same kind should come from love, love. Other-centeredness, a provision of grace, something the flesh is not capable of. We are not capable of our own strength, our own abilities, but we're capable because God's capable. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and the potential that we have to be matching up to your opinion of who we are. And we're grateful for the privilege that we have to be living free from the sin nature and to be serving one another through agape love. May we continue to be those that are learning and growing and resting in your provisions. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.